chapters in the story of Jonah so that we might learn together from the Word of God. When I mentioned to one of my elders that we were going to be studying the book of Jonah on Sunday evenings, he said with great swiftness, "Oh, I remember the last time you preached in Jonah." And that was quite a long time ago, and it's always encouraging when people remember sermons for a long time. And he said to me, "When you were studying Jonah then, the emphasis was this: God plus one obedient man equals revival." And that is a valid lesson from this story. Because in the great city of Nineveh, which was a traditionally godless city, not the kind of place that many evangelists would choose to go to, there wouldn't be much support, there wouldn't be much backup. But in that great and godless city of Nineveh, as a result of the preaching of Jonah, there was a glorious work of salvation, and conversions were recorded in tremendous numbers throughout the whole of society and every level of society, from the highest among the rulers and the civil servants right down to the lowliest person in the city. It was revival. I acknowledge, as the history books tell me, that some years later, not all that many years later, Nineveh reverted to its godlessness. But that's another story. The fact remains that God plus one obedient man led to revival in the city of Nineveh. But, oh, you thought, say, "I thought there would be a but." Yes. The story we have before us tells us of what God had to do to make Jonah obedient. And that's the essence of the story. We set the scene and the context of this story in our study last Sunday evening. And we reminded ourselves then, as we do tonight again, that the heart of the story is certainly not the great fish or the whale, call it any name you like. And the heart of the story is not really Jonah. The heart of the story is Jonah's God. And the particular aspect of Jonah's God is his purposes of mercy in the world. The whole story concerns this man, Jonah, a prophet, who in earlier years had been greatly used by God at a time of great national need in the nation of Israel. But as a result of his ministry, there was, as it were, a time of grace and an opportunity for repentance and restoration within that nation. He was a man who had had a mighty ministry. He was, of course, a Jew, one of the favored, chosen people of God, blessed by God because God had committed himself to that people. And to some real extent, Jonah knew his God. And it bothers me sometimes with a lot of Christians nowadays that they don't seem to know what God is like. There's a hymn in our book that says, "Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like." Well, to a measure at least, Jonah had learned what God was like. He knew God. If you were to look at chapter 4 of the story, In the second verse, you're towards the end, you'll find Jonah says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil, even when you have pronounced evil upon a people or upon a person, and the moment there is indication of repentance, it's bold language. Oh, says Jonah, I know that the moment there's a sign of repentance, you'll change your mind and you will stay the judgment. Oh, says Jonah, I know God as a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of salvation. And of course, he was a man who had learned about God from the Scriptures. And I took the trouble to turn up in my Bible the book of Exodus chapter 34 at verse 6. And I read there in the story of Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, said Jonah in our story, I know the kind of God you are. I've read it in the book of Exodus. And says Jonah, I've read the same kind of thing in the book of Numbers chapter 14, and I took the trouble to turn up that and read that as well. Verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding. What a God. Aren't you glad you've got a God like that? Well, I hope you've got a God like that. And I hope you believe in him and I hope you trust in him. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, pardon the iniquity of this people. Oh, you see, when you know what God is like, what a difference it makes to your prayer life. Do you remember the time I didn't look up this reference, where in one occasion Moses said to God, really to reassure him and encourage him in his ministry, oh God, show me your glory. Remember? And God said, all right, you hide in the cleft of that rock, and I'll show you my glory. And God caused all his goodness to pass before Moses. You might imagine Moses saying, but God, it was your glory I wanted to see. Exactly, said God. And my goodness is my glory. Do you ever pause to think about these things? Yes, up to a measure at least, Jonah knew his God. But he seemed to consider that this grace and goodness of God was only for Israel, only for the chosen people, only for those, as we would say, inside the church, not for all these bad people outside. Do you know, when we use language like that, the good Lord says, are you not bad people? Would you like, say, for 1 week, that God would remove from your personality and your activity, just for 1 week, remove from your personality and your activity all his restraining and keeping grace? Oh, no, thank you. Not even for a day. Jonah felt that all this goodness of God was only for God's chosen people and not for a people like Nineveh. And as I try to indicate when we were reading the scriptures earlier in the service, to a very real extent, Jonah, yes, even in his backsliding, stood in a position of sound doctrine. There are many people who will subscribe to a statement of impeccable biblical doctrine who are backsliders. They're adrift from God. They're not walking in the will of God, and they're not obedient to God. But their doctrine's all right. If any of you are like that, I bid you pay a lot of attention to the story of Jonah. Because God doesn't like people whose doctrine says one thing and whose life says another thing. And God sets about marrying the two together. And this is one example of how he does it. Jonah wasn't afraid to confess this, as he says in chapter 1, verse 9. I am a Hebrew. I belong to the people of God, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I fear the Lord. I trust the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But when Jonah was called to a specific work, he refused. He said, no, thank you. I wonder if there are people here tonight who are being asked of God to do a particular piece of work. And they say, no, thank you, I'd rather do something else. That's what Jonah said. He refused and he ran away. And even when he was overwhelmed in crisis, I'm looking at chapter 1, verse 12. Even when overwhelmed in this tremendous crisis, there is no suggestion of him going back to God. He said, throw me into the sea. Let's finish it all off. Almost as if the petulant man of God was saying, if this is the way God wants it, so be it. It's his doing. At least I'll have mercy on the seaman. Throw me into the sea and you'll be all right. Now we've got to ask ourselves the question, why did Jonah refuse this particular commission? And why did he run away from God? Well, we're not specifically told, although we'll learn a little bit more of that in the next two Sunday evenings. But we can consider possibilities. From the basis of what I've learned from Scripture and from what I've learned from many years of pastoral experience. Why did Jonah refuse this call of God and run away? Well, perhaps it was simply resentment and God suggesting a change of service. And Jonah said, oh well, but you see God, I would rather do this piece of work than that piece of work that you're asking me to do. I much prefer that piece of work. I'm more interested in that piece of work, and I enjoy that piece of work. And I've lots of friends in that piece of work. I don't want to go away to a place like Nineveh. But then you see, we're not always called to go as far away as Nineveh. And this may be the reason why Jonah went in the huff with God. Resentment at a change of service. Or on the other hand, Jonah could have been hurt from his own experience in the past, feeling that he had ministered. Feeling that he could say, well, God, you called me to preach to Israel, and I preached my heart out, God. And, well, there was a measure of superficial change, but look at them now. They're back where they started. And you may be saying, oh, preacher, that's what Elijah was like. Yes. Because his work didn't turn out the way that he wanted, Elijah, like Jonah, was disappointed not only with his work, but with himself and with God. Or on the other hand, Jonah could have been feeling, as many a Christian prophet or preacher feels at times, Jonah could have been feeling, well, I've done enough, and it sure has been costly, and I've done it long enough. And there doesn't seem to be any real abiding fruit. Maybe well, maybe my work is over, it's time for me to go out to pasture. Or on the other hand, Jonah could have been jealous. Jealous of other prophets, because he was contemporary with Amos. And Amos had a mighty ministry. And Amos had resolve. And now Jonah is being sent to what every preacher at that time would have regarded as the hardest place to be sent to. It could have been that Jonah, and I'm going to use a personal illustration here, it could have been that Jonah felt aggrieved with God because he was being sent to preach to utter pagans, when he would much rather have stayed at home and preached to the believers. Now, I remember a way back in 1960-61, I went in the huff with God, and the iron got into my soul. And I used to get into the pulpit on a Sunday morning and announce the opening psalm, and then look round to see if there were any vacancy committees from other congregations considering the possibility of calling me to go there. Why was I in the huff with God? Well, I was wanting people to be converted. And there weren't being people converted. But what was happening was this, that God was sending a great many young Christians, some from the BTI, some from the WEC College as it was then, and from various other places, young Christian believers who were sorely in need of being taught in the Scriptures to be prepared for future service, people like Gordon Files and Roger Pomeroy and Wilf Archert, to name but three of them. And God was giving me this inestimable privilege of having a part in preparing these young men for future service. And I was aggrieved with God because I wanted to do something else. And the iron entered into my soul, and it wasn't until, oh, and I'll never forget this as long as I live, and I counsel you to learn from it. I can still remember how there came a point where God had to take me to task and say, now look here, will you do the work that I'm giving you to do, or do I need to get someone else to do it? That shook me. It really did. And when I got down to doing what God had called me to do and planned for me to do and provided for me to do, I found that I enjoyed it immensely. Whatever lay behind the situation affecting Jonah, we cannot really tell, but what we do know is twice in these first few verses of chapter 1, his one desire was to get away from the presence of the Lord. Did he really want to live the rest of his life independent of God? Not denying his doctrinal position, but independent of God. Away from the presence of God. My friends, consider the meaning of these words. Consider what you might feel in the course of tomorrow, if there suddenly came over your mind, your heart and your spirit, a great awareness and a great conviction that God was no longer with you. How would you react? Jonah's one concern was to get away from God. And I hope there's nobody here tonight who wants to get away from God. But then the story goes on, you see, and the first thing that shook Jonah was not the storm. You know, he was adrift from God and everything went wrong. But that didn't bother him at all. He was down below decks in his bunk, sound asleep. And unless you're afflicted with that dread disease of seasickness, a storm, you know, has a wonderful lullaby effect. I testify to that. I've known it. The first thing that shook Jonah wasn't the storm, because he was sleeping. The first thing that shook Jonah was the challenge, or the shock of the challenge, that came from godless, untaught sailors. He was shaken to his depth by what these godless people said to him. They said to him, if you believe in God, what on earth are you living your life like this for? Note the progress of the story. In verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Verse 6, the Lord shamed Jonah through the challenge of these godless people. Verses 9 and 10, God compelled Jonah to bear witness. He didn't want to speak about God. But God said, yes, you'll speak about me, Jonah. I'll see that you speak about me. You see, right through the story, it's God, 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 God. And when God in verses 9 and 10 compelled Jonah to witness, the result was the people of the sailor said the same as the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what shall we do to be saved? In verse 13, God prolongs this, or precipitates the crisis. These decent pagans who had had their first glimpse of God, they didn't want to throw this man into the sea. They weren't that kind of people. And they bent at the oars and they did their utmost. But you know, the more they pulled the oars, the more God blew the wind and said, no, you're not taking this man to the shore. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Verse 17, and God appointed or prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. As we said last Sunday evening, there was no sign of the fish when poor old Jonah was being thrown over the side. And he went down and down. I don't know if he was a good swimmer or not. Went down and down. And all sorts of things flashed through his mind, and that will lead to chapter 2. But as he went down, the Lord appointed this great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now the question we have to ask here is this. Is God severe? Some of you will say yes, some of you will say no. I want to say both. Yes, God was severe. No, God is not severe. Because you see, God's intention in this whole saga is not to cast off Jonah, not to destroy Jonah, not to put Jonah into early retirement, not to take away from Jonah the ministry that he loved to exercise. The intention of God in all this was first of all to restore Jonah to fellowship with God, and flowing from that, to restore Jonah to service. We'll sing at the end of the service, O love, that wilt not let me go. Backslide as I may, rebel as I may, run away from the presence of God as I may, O love that wilt not let me go, O love that seekest me through pain. Can you think of God like this? God saying, oh, my dear man, Jonah, or my dear man or woman in Sandyford tonight. Oh, I'm going to have to hurt you. Because otherwise you won't come back to me. And I want you back. Oh, love, that seekest me through pain. That brings us to the beginning of chapter 2. And to the little word, then Jonah prayed. But not till then did Jonah pray. Because up to that point he was at cross purposes with God. He didn't pray on the ship in the middle of the storm. He didn't pray at the beginning, when the Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't pray. No, he didn't pray for guidance. He didn't go to God and say, oh God, I don't understand what you're doing with me just now. Can you explain to me? Can you reassure? No. Jonah didn't pray. And that's why a lot of Christians get into lots of trouble. They don't pray. They give their answers and they take action, but they don't pray. They don't say, no, I'm really not very happy about this and I don't really want to go, but I had better wait upon God to see what God is saying. But no, there was none of that with Jonah. Not on the ship, not in the storm, not at the beginning. Put it like this. Jonah didn't speak to God because he wasn't in speaking terms with God. You know, we do it amongst ourselves. If we're in a huff with somebody, we don't speak to them. And sometimes people will say, oh, I gave you away the other day when you were going out to... Didn't see you. Well... Maybe you didn't, maybe you did. But Jonah didn't speak to God because he wasn't on speaking terms with God. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, I think you will see there that even in the crisis of the storm, Jonah's attitude was simply this, that he thought he was finished. And he thought that God was finished with him. And such was his, I don't know whether it was his humiliation. You know, backsliders don't like to be exposed as backsliders. I don't know whether it was his humiliation or his fear. But he asked that he might die. And his request was not granted. Just as Elijah's request wasn't granted when he wanted to die. And so over he went into the sea. I want to pose some questions here. It's difficult for us to imagine what it's like to be thrown overboard. I was once nearly blown overboard, and I didn't like that very much in the middle of a storm. When Jonah was thrown overboard and began to sink down through the waves, did he know where he was? When he was swallowed by the great fish, did he know where he was? Did he realize that this great fish was a protection, not a judgment? Did he realize that the storm was a means of grace, not a means of judgment? I wonder if there are people here tonight who feel, for example, that their human workaday situation, home and work, is as it were swallowing them up. There are all kinds of big fish that can swallow us up. Did Jonah know that this was a protection, not a judgment? When he was swallowed up, I hope you don't think this is facetious, but when he was swallowed up, whether by a fish or by a situation, whether by our own sinfulness or our own stupidity or our own unwisdom, when Jonah was swallowed up by the great fish, did he have any idea at all that God was simply arranging transport to his next place of service? It's quite a thought, isn't it? It's difficult to think like that when you're being swallowed up. But that's what was happening. Well, I don't know exactly what was going through Jonah's mind until I come to chapter 2. And Jonah begins to tell us about his prayer. Yes, he tells us quite a lot about his experience as well. And in a sense, in the second chapter, Jonah's really saying, I began to be real with God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. After he had been swallowed up by what had been appointed by God, then Jonah prayed. And in verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, I call to the Lord out of my distress. I call to the Lord by reason of my affliction. And when you go through chapter 2, you know, you can't help realizing that these all seem to be words out of the Psalms. Yes. You see, Jonah didn't only have sound doctrine, he'll put it in our language, he loved his Bible. And he had the Psalms of David, and oh, how he read them, and how he devoured them, how he meditated upon them, and how the word, how the God-given words of the psalmist had filled his mind and his heart, so that in a time of crisis, it all became alive. And this, you see, is the great benefit of being soaked in the Scriptures. And as you go through this second chapter, you begin to realize that the pressures of experience brought to light the true Jonah. I call to the Lord by reason of my affliction, out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of that dark place I cried, and thou didst hear me. How well do you know the long psalm, Psalm 119? It's not a fair question. How well do you know Psalm 119, verse 67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I seek the Lord. How well do you know, and oh dear, all this is in the Psalms. How well do you know Psalm number 18? I should have had it marked in my Bible. I'm sorry, taking time to turn it up. Psalm number 18, verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of perdition assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice and my cry to him. reached his ears. Dare we put it like this? I wonder if there are folk here going through a pretty tough time. The God of your salvation is paying particular attention. And the faintest whisper of prayer, the faintest cry of heart and distress will be heard just like that. Jonah went down, deep, deep down. Quite an experience. Oh, I should have had all these psalms marked. I have some of them marked. I see I've got a reference here in Psalm number 16. I hope that's the right reference. Sorry, I've got the wrong psalm, but never mind. One of the psalms where the psalmist is in distress and he cries to God. I've got it marked in my Bible. He did this. He heard. He answered. He... Oh, what a psalm it is. I must look it up and check it when I get home. I'm sorry I haven't got the reference. I can visualize the page in my Bible, and every time the word he is there, I've got it underlined. He, 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 he. Oh, what a God. And Jonah became aware in this awful experience. Look at it at the end of verse 3. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. There's a sense in which Jonah became aware that he was in God's hand. We like to sing for our comfort, my times are in thy hand. But you know, when it's times of storm, say the same thing. My times are in thy hand. All thy waves and all thy billows passed over me. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, Jonah really drew the wrong conclusion. He said, I'm cast out from thy presence. Oh God, God's finished with me. How shall I again look upon thy hope? Oh, said Jonah, I'll never know your presence again. I'll never know again that fellowship that once I knew and enjoyed with you. But he was wrong. He goes on in verses 5, 6, and 7 to describe the depth of his experience before his heart really turned to God. The waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped about. Oh, I couldn't shake free, and I got more and more frightened. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. Yet, thou didst bring me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Oh, you're tempted to say, did it really take all that to bring Jonah back to God? Yes. But when we think of the cost to Jonah, as we mentioned earlier on, think of the cost to the heart of God, because God loved this man. God has a great love for those who serve him. And that love doesn't stop even when the servant goes adrift. I took the trouble to turn up, and we haven't time to do it tonight, Hosea chapter 11, where God says, and oh, what poignant sadness there is in it. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Can you sense the sob of the heart of God? It's echoed in the story in the gospel when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept, sobbed like to break his heart, and said, oh, how oft often I would have gathered you. My people, said God through the prophet Hosea, my people are bent and backsliding from me. And then goes on to say, how can I give you up? My whole heart is in a turmoil within me. I won't give you up. Oh, I don't know if there are any real far gone backsliders here tonight. But I can tell you this, that God wants you back. That's what this story is all about. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When, but not until then. Do you remember Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Because only then did they realize how much they had forfeited by their disobedience. I know that lots of people don't like to sing a hymn that we've got in our hymn book, because one verse of it contains the words of a backslider. Maybe the words of a man who was in deep depression at the time. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Oh, my dear people, are some of you here tonight in that position? You can look back to times when, oh, there was such a sweetness of God's presence and blessing in your soul and in the whole of your life. And in all your service, but it's not like that anymore. Oh yes, you're still with God. You're still here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and maybe still at the prayer meeting. Ah, but it's not as it once was. And some of your friends, including your minister, who love you dearly, know that it is not with you spiritually as once it was. You've left the love that you once had. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It's like the prodigal, isn't it? I will arise and go to my father. And say, Father, I've sinned. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Jonah seems to see a picture of his prayer being carried right into the Holy of Holies. And as it were, God saying, What's that being brought? Oh, that's Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. Oh, says God, I'm glad. And verses 8 to 9, a new commitment. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to thee what I have vowed I will pay. And Jonah's proud will, in measure at least, was surrender to God. But you know, it's easy to pray at a time of crisis. It's easy to pray at the end of a service. So I walked to the church door this morning. I was really very deeply moved. When quite a while after the benediction, I could still see men and women bowed in prayer, speaking to God. But it's easy to pray and to say words of dedication at the end of a service. But only time will tell if we have really come back to God. At the very last verse of chapter 2, one word from God, and the crisis was past. The end of chapter 1, the Lord appointed or prepared a great fish. The end of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish. These are the borders of the story. And what did Jonah find? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Can you imagine Jonah saying, "Oh, God, do I still have a future? Are you still going to use me in your service after all I've been and done?" The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, my dear people, where are we tonight? Are we in God's will? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Or are we declining His call? What will God do? I don't know. But one thing I do know, and we'll express it together in just a few moments in our closing hymn. One thing I do know is this, that there is a love that will not let me go. And what I want more than anything else tonight for myself and for you is that we should give ourselves into the safekeeping of that love which plans for us with riches of blessing beyond anything we've yet begun to think about. Amen, and may God bless to us His own good word. And may God bless us now as we sing our closing hymn. These words of George Matheson, who all these many years ago was an assistant minister here in this very church. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. Hymn number 424.